The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 18th and 19th chapters. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The words that Jesus has just spoken, the ones that John calls these words, were spoken in a room in Jerusalem. And those words are known as the high priestly prayer, the one where the Son prays to the Father for his disciples, for his church, for you. After that, he heads out to the east to Mount Olives to a garden called Gethsemane. He and they took refuge often in that seclusion to pray, to teach, and to learn. Judas went out to Gethsemane as well. Judas did not journey with them. Judas had left Jerusalem, the Jerusalem room, right after the sacrament of the altar. He went out of that room, John tells us, and it was dark. He set a different tack in his journey to Gethsemane. When he showed up, Judas was not alone. Men with arms from the same men who had paid him 30 pieces of silver to do what he was about to do. They had been sent by their common employer to arrest Jesus. Judas was the inside man, the one who could ID the perp. Turns out weapons were not needed. He went to them, turned himself in, and he can let the rest of these people go. Peter wanted to resist the arrest. They were all packing. He tried to lop off that guy's head and he got an ear. Jesus told Peter to stand down and then he fixed the guy's ear.
Thank you. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
So they cuffed him, took him to the high priest for a trial of sorts. Peter and John followed at a distance. And the man at the gate knew John. Maybe Zebedee and sons were fishmongers for Annas, and they let him into the inner court of the high priest's home. Peter was standing outside, and John went in to get out to get him and bring him into the house. Peter was not known there. He got no special favors. John's presence in the house was commonplace, but who is his friend? Who would want to come into this house on this night at this late hour? Are you one of them? Peter denied. No. But it looks like he also chose to stay outside. There was a charcoal fire and it was cold. Inside, things were heating up. The high priest, taking on the role of prosecutor, was questioning Jesus about his teachings under Jewish law. He said that his teachings were no secret, that what he said for everyone to hear. And one guy thought that was a little bit smart aleck, and he slapped him across the face. Undeterred, he rhetorically asked Annas if he had said something wrong. And if not... But Annas had had enough. He sent him to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. "You! You're a disciple of his, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." And then the rooster crowed.
Thank you.
was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "No, not this man, but Barnabas, Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber.
Trial lasted through the night. The religious leaders ended up convicting their Messiah of the crime of blasphemy, calling himself the Son of God, punishable by death. They were loath to ask for anything from the Roman occupiers, but this was important. They had only recently lost the right to execute people, and they needed Pontius Pilate to do their work for them. It was early morning. Not that they themselves were going to get anywhere near that dirty Gentile. Pilate inquired as to the charges. They respond with the classic, "If he hadn't done anything wrong, we wouldn't be here." And that was not good enough for Pilate, who told them to do it yourself. Do it yourself. That's when they laid all their cards on the table. "We aren't allowed to execute people. Can we get a little help here?" But Pilate was not about to execute a man without knowing why. He brings the prisoner into his home, and he becomes the prosecutor. If he was a king, which is all Pilate really cared about, then we will have a problem under Roman law. And the line of questioning ended with an inconclusive verdict. Let's try a different tack. He proclaimed to people his inability. "I couldn't find any crime in him. How about if I just release your king?" But they did not desire their king.
Thank you.
Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters and said again to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and set him down, and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified.
Pilate had tried to be civilized, but that didn't work. He had tried to present the mob with a clear choice, and they had chosen wrongly. Perhaps a bit of brutality to sate their bloodlust. It was Passover after all. The boys had a little bit of fun with it. They made a crown of thorns, beat it into his head. They found a violet cloak for this, the King of the Jews. The chief priests and officers did not think that was funny. "Crucify, crucify." And the thing is turning into a playground shouting match. "Crucify him yourself. I find no crime in him." And then they scared him. They scared Pilate by telling them that his refusal to execute this innocent man was bound to get him the wrath of God. He questioned the innocent man again. Nothing had changed. What finally put the fear of God into Pilate was when they said, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar." To be a friend of Caesar was everything. To not be a friend of Caesar. Maybe he thought of his wife, how he would have to tell her that they were going to be stuck in this God's forsaken place. Perhaps shaming them. "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar."
Crucify him.
took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things.
It was known as the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. And it was a triple today. One man was hung on either side, Jesus in the middle. Pilate ordered signs to be written in three languages and placed above his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." His tormentors thought he was a liar, and they wanted the words, "This man said," tacked on to the beginning of those words. Clothing was rarer and more valuable than it is today. Even used clothing around here today is almost worthless, but not then. Clothing was valuable. And the execution detail divvied up his clothing, and the outer garment was the most valuable, and a nice piece of cloth. And ripping it would have severely decreased that value. They threw dice to see who got it, and unbeknownst to them, in doing so, they fulfilled a prophecy, Psalm 22, verse 18.
Thank you.
and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine unto a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
His mother, she saw the whole thing play out before her very eyes. She had been there, of course, for the beginning, and she was there for the end, along with her sister Salome and two other Marys, three Marys altogether. He looked at her and declared that her nephew John would now be her son. Then he told John that from now on his aunt Mary would be his mother. Jesus, the firstborn son, was responsible for his mother. She would now live with John. Almost, but not quite, one last scripture to be fulfilled. This one from Psalm 69:21, and he says, "I thirst." There was plenty of water available at that time and place, at no cost, but not to him. The creator of all things, the creator of cool, clean, pure water, is offered vinegar on a sponge, on the end of a stick. And where all has your sponge been? Do you want to drink vinegar from your sponge?
My Savior's love.
resurrection. And so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound him in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
The ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the day of preparation, and we have to remove these bodies by nightfall, and we can't very well remove them if they're still alive. Defeat the whole point of execution, wouldn't it? If you break their legs, they won't be able to push up. And if they aren't able to push up, then they can't breathe. And if they can't breathe, so they broke their legs. The one on the left, the one on the right. But when they came to Jesus, no need to break his legs. Just to make sure, stick a spear into his side. Pierce that pericardium. Blood and water come out. Yeah, this one's definitely dead. John saw it all play out. And he points out that the unbroken legs was a fulfillment of a prophecy from Psalm 34:20. Oh, and one more. This one from Zechariah 12, verse 10. Nothing left now but to plant him in the ground. A man named Joseph from Arimathea was a follower of Jesus, but he didn't want anybody to know it. He asked Pilate if he could have the body, and Pilate said, okay. Nicodemus, another more or less clandestine follower, both were Pharisees, both were on the Sanhedrin, the council gave him a hand, and they lovingly and respectfully laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the side of a hill. It was a nice tomb. In fact, Joseph had had it built for himself. I don't have a burial plot, but if you do, you know right where it is, and it's probably in that spot for a reason. When Joseph gave his personal tomb, the one earmarked for his dead body, did he stop and think that one day he himself would die? And where would his body be placed? Either that, or he understood that his tomb was just a loner, soon to be empty, ready one day to receive him.
first that our Lord God would defend her against all the assaults and temptations of the adversary, and keep her perpetually on the true foundation, Jesus Christ. Almighty and everlasting God, since you have revealed your glory to all nations in Jesus Christ, and in the word of his truth, keep, we ask you, in safety the works of your mercy, so that your church, spread throughout all the nations, may be defended against the adversary, and may serve you in true faith and persevere in the confession of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for all the ministers of the word, for all the vocations in the church, and for all the people of God. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of the church is governed and sanctified, receive the supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all your servants in your holy church, that every member of the same may truly serve you according to your calling, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for our catechumens, that our Lord God would open their hearts and the door of his mercy, that having received the remission of all their sins by the washing of regeneration, they may be mindful of their baptism and evermore be found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Almighty God and Father, because you always grant growth to your church, increase the faith and understanding of our catechumens, that rejoicing in their new birth by the water of holy baptism, they may forever continue in the family of those whom you adopt as your sons and daughters, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. O merciful Father in heaven, because you hold in your hand all the might of man, and because you have ordained for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do well, all the powers that exist in all the nations of the earth, of the world, we humbly pray you graciously to regard your servants, especially Joe, our President, the Congress of the United States, Kim, our Governor, and all those who make, administer, and judge our laws, that all who receive the sword as your ministers may bear it according to your word, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray our Lord God Almighty that he would deliver the world from all error, take away disease, ward off famine, set free those in bondage, and grant health to the sick and a safe journey to all who travel. Almighty and everlasting God, the consolation of the sorrowful and the strength of the weak, may the prayers of those who in any tribulation or distress cry to you graciously come before you, so that in all their necessities they may rejoice in your manifold help and comfort, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for all who are outside the church, that our Lord God may be pleased to deliver them from their error, call them to faith in the true and living God and his only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and gather them into his family, the church. Almighty and everlasting God, because you seek not the death but the life of all, hear our prayer for all who have no right knowledge of you, free them from their error, and for the glory of your name bring them into the fellowship of your holy church, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for peace, that we may come to the knowledge of God's holy word, and walk before him as is fitting for Christians. Almighty and everlasting God, King of glory and Lord of heaven and earth, by whose Spirit all things are governed, by whose providence all things are ordered, the God of peace and the author of all concord, grant us, we implore you, your heavenly peace and concord, that we may serve you in one true fear to the praise and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for our enemies, that God will remember them in mercy and graciously grant them such things as are both needful for them and profitable for their salvation. O Almighty everlasting God, through your only Son, our blessed Lord, you have commanded us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, and to pray for those who persecute us. We therefore earnestly implore you that by your gracious visitation, all our enemies may be led to true repentance and may have the same love and be of one accord and one mind and heart with us and with your whole Christian church through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for the fruits of the earth, that God will send down his blessing upon them and graciously dispose our hearts to enjoy them according to his own good will. O Lord, Father Almighty, by your word you created and you continue to bless and uphold all things. We pray you so to reveal to us your word, our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his dwelling in our hearts we may by your grace be made ready to receive your blessing on all the fruits of the earth and whatsoever pertains to our bodily need. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God, graciously behold your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, and finally let us pray for all those things for which the Lord would have us to ask, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
It is finished.